Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're picking it up at verses 17 through 19. As we look at this passage, one thing that we need to consider, I think if there's one thing that the Word of God makes clear, it is the fact that God tests the faith of His people. Has your faith been tested recently? If not, just give it a little more time, and it will. If you are a true Christian, sooner or later, you are going to have your faith tested. And it is inevitable. God's Word teaches that clearly. And testing the faith of believers is something that God has been doing from the beginning, and something that He'll continue to do even until the very day that Christ returns. So if you are a believer, no one is exempt from times of testing. They may be times of great intense testing, or they may be times of testing where the Lord helps you just float smoothly through without even batting an eye. But we do all go through times of testing to one degree or another. But what is a test? I'm often reminded of the old radio programs. For the next 60 seconds, this is a test from the National Broadcasting Council or whatever, and then you hear this beep. Well, certainly that's a test. A test is also something that is similar to a trial, which is meant to prove the intellectual, the moral, the spiritual, the physical integrity of something. There are test pilots who go on test flights to determine the safety of an aircraft. Teachers give tests to see how well their students understand the material they've been teaching. Assayers test metals like gold to determine the degree of purity. And God also tests His children to try their strength, the strength of their faith, the integrity of their obedience, as was the case here of Abraham. In fact, as we look at chapter 11, Abraham is the only one that was mentioned to have been tested by God in this chapter. And our text for today, verses 17 through 19, shows that God tested Abraham with one of the greatest tests imaginable. The writer to the Hebrews has been pointing out to these Hebrew Christians that these great heroes of the faith here in chapter 11 are examples of what true faith is all about. If you want to know what true faith looks like, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and there you will have a picture of what it is all about. And he mentions Abraham several times here in chapter 11. First at verse 8, then he includes the other patriarchs in verses 13 through 16 in more of a generic sense. And now he singles out these patriarchs one by one, beginning with Abraham in verses 17 through 19, ending with Joseph in verses 22. And as we look at this text, keep in mind that he is writing to Hebrew Christians who had been suffering many severe trials in their faith. What happened between God and Abraham was a real, factual event that has been recorded for all time for the purpose of showing us the history of redemption and to encourage and instruct the saints in times of testing. So here we can go in times of testing and find encouragement. And I believe God would have us to find encouragement and instruction from our text as we consider two simple yet profound truths in verses 17 through 19. And the first profound truth is that Abraham was tested. And that's clear. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And this incident refers to the incident back in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. And I would ask you to turn with me there to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at this chapter a lot this morning. Verse 1 and 2 we read, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Now put yourself in Abraham's sandals for a minute and imagine how he must have felt to receive this kind of command from God. Now, Isaac was the son of promise. Okay? The son that God had supernaturally given to him and Sarah in their old age. All the promises given to Abraham were centered in this son, the son of the promise, Isaac. Without Isaac, these promises could not be fulfilled. One writer says it was through Isaac that he was to have multitudes of descendants and to possess the promised land. Killing Isaac meant kissing God's promises goodbye. In the space of three short imperatives, take Isaac, go, sacrifice him. In the space of those three short imperatives, Abraham's whole world came crashing down around him. One commentator named William Lane says, "When Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, he simply gave up his past. But when he summoned him to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to sacrifice his future as well." It is one thing to believe in God when you're the only one involved and affected by a decision. But what do you do when your faith is going to affect others around you, specifically those who are very close and precious to you? See, people, Abraham's test involved the only son he and Sarah had together. They waited over 25 years for this son. And the command here in Genesis 22, verse 2 shows that God knew that. He knew how precious Isaac was to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. If that wasn't hard enough, notice that God wasn't just asking Abraham to consent to Isaac's death. God was calling Abraham himself to take Isaac's own life with his own hands. And to make matters even worse was the manner in which Abraham had to kill his own son. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. God calls Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Do you realize what that means? To offer a burnt offering, you had to cut the throat of the sacrifice, drain its blood, then place it, the body, on the altar, as verse 9 shows, and burn it to ashes. And this is what God was calling Abraham to do to Isaac. Can you appreciate how hard that must have been for Abraham to do that to the son whom he loved? That is why it is said Abraham was tested. He was tried. And why does our writer back in Hebrews 11 bring this out? Why? What is he trying to get to in Hebrews 11:17? He brings it out because he knew what his readers were going through. That they were experiencing a very painful and difficult time of trial and testing in their own personal lives. The persecution and the hardships they had suffered tested their very willingness to trust God in such times. The writer also knew that it would encourage them in times of testing to remember that, hey, God put Abraham through a time of testing. And look what happened there. And they could derive instruction and they could receive comfort and encouragement by remembering that test of Abraham that God had put him through. So the Hebrew Christians, they needed to see that they were not the first Christians ever to face painful trials in their lives. And we need to see that same truth today, brethren. That testing is a fundamental part of a Christian's experience. And this truth is made clear in the Word of God elsewhere, like in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where James exhorts us to count it all joy whenever you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So if you're going through a personal trial, then take James' exhortation to heart and count it pure joy. Don't go around with a long face. Count it pure joy. Rejoice in God, because the testing of your faith is given by God and it is meant to produce perseverance. Also, Peter gives instruction. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me at verse 6 and 7. Here again we see God's Word shows that His people go through times of testing. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And why have they come? Verse 7 shows, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So as precious metal survives the fire that purifies it, so our faith survives God's testing, and it's purified in the process. Abraham had his faith tested to the limit, to the extreme, in a manner far greater than any of us will probably ever experience. So no matter what kind of problems, no matter what kind of struggles, temptations, troubles, afflictions you may be experiencing, Abraham had it far worse. He was tested in a way that none of us will ever be tested. J. Philip Arthur said, "In a sense, God put himself on trial. The patriarch's dilemma was acute. God appeared to require two contradictory things. On one hand, he had promised to make Abraham's descendants a great nation and linked this specifically to Isaac. On the other hand, God seemed to want the boy dead. What are we to do when God seems to contradict himself? What are we called to do?" Well, what we are called to do is to trust God, to be faithful to His promises, even when we can't see how He's going to work it out. Well, we like to be able to look and examine all of our options and say, okay, I've got this problem, and the solution is either door number one, I'm going to win some lottery, or door number two, a forgotten wealthy uncle is going to die and leave me an inheritance, or door number three, I'm going to have to get another job, or door number four, and we go through all of the contingencies. And many times we don't know what door or what solution God is going to bring. And sometimes it may seem that certain solutions contradict or are opposed to each other. But what we are called to do is to take the Word of God and to see what God calls and commands us to do, and to do it. Our problems, our trials, do not relieve us from having to obey the Word of God. We cannot say that, or put the Word of God on a shelf and say, "Now I don't have to do this until I get out of this problem." No, we are still required and expected by God to obey the whole counsel of God and to leave it up to Him to work out and resolve the apparent contradictions. Abraham wasn't called to figure out and solve this dilemma. He was called to obey. And there will be times in our lives as Christians when our faith is severely shaken and tried and put to the test. These will be painful times, confusing times, trying times. These times are the times that become the defining moments in our lives that we can later look back upon and see where we may have succeeded and where we may have failed. All of us, in one way or another, can look back at times in our lives where we were tested and we blew it big time. But the fact is that we're still persevering in the faith points to a deeper faith that supports us in our failures. And more than that, it points to a faithful God who helps us in times of trial and trouble and supports us when we're weak. Amen. It's been said that God tests us for one main purpose, and that is to bring us closer to Himself and to draw us more deeply into His love so that He can pour upon us more abundantly the riches of His grace. And that's what happened with Abraham when he was tested. God renewed the promises and strengthened Abraham in his faith. So the story of Abraham's testing in Genesis 22 is actually, instead of bringing comfort, has brought consternation to many people, because the King James Version says God tempted Abraham. And the exact same word used in Hebrews 11:17 for tested is translated tempted in James 1:13, which says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Well, what do you do with that? Well, if these two verses express the same kind of temptation, then you would have an apparent contradiction. But the word that is used here for tested or for tempted is actually morally neutral. I mean, it could mean enticement to sin, as in James 1:13, or it can mean testing a person to see if he will act in a particular way, as in Hebrews 11:17. Okay? The word also means to try or to prove. But also this story, instead of bringing comfort and encouragement, causes the unbeliever to raise objections against a God who could be so cruel to cause and ask a father to kill his own son. And what about all of the moral and ethical questions this story raises? I mean, isn't this some kind of infanticide that God was commanding Abraham to perform? Well, first off, Abraham didn't think it was wrong to sacrifice his son. So his conscience didn't clash with God's command. In Abraham's day, fathers had absolute right to do with their sons whatever they pleased, because they were considered their own personal property to be disposed of in however they determined. What do you think of that, boys and girls? How would you like to be living back in Abraham's day? You step out of line in your history. Also in Abraham's day, child sacrifice was a common practice among the people there in Canaan. The Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they all performed child sacrifices during Abraham's day. So God's request to Abraham wouldn't have seemed that unusual or out of the ordinary. But even if, and I'm not saying it was, but even if such a sacrifice was not wrong in Abraham's judgment, it certainly was wrong in God's eyes. So why would God even give such a command in the first place? Because God meant for Abraham to make that sacrifice in spirit, but not in the actual outward act. In other words, God wanted Abraham to make that determination in his own heart and mind. That would be the intention of his heart to be resolved that he was going to put his son to death. And by doing this, God would be impressing upon the Jewish mind the truth that true sacrifices come from the heart and the will. And that God looks more at what is in the heart than what is upon the altar. But also, by stopping Abraham before he could kill Isaac, God intended to strike a fatal blow once and for all to the whole notion of human sacrifice. God wouldn't permit a human sacrifice. And this is important to see. Because the Jews could look back and point to this incident and say God would not allow Isaac to be killed. God does not approve of child sacrifices. And that is so important because people have been known throughout generations to kill their own children, claiming that God told them so. Don't we hear things like that in the news, even in our own day and age? God told me to put my son or my daughter to death. And so, just as Abraham with Isaac, I went ahead and had to obey the voice of God. But you see, if they really understood that passage in Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, they would realize that that passage actually forbids child sacrifice. God put a stop to it. He wouldn't allow it. And so even people in their deranged understanding, thinking that God somehow speaks to them in voices apart from His Word, and that they're being called to put their children to death, cannot find support in God's Word. And in all of this, with what happened with Abraham, we can clearly see what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, how in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So all of us as believers, we can look back to Abraham, that man of faith, and find great encouragement in our times of trial and tribulation today. So that's the first truth we see, that Abraham was tested. And it brings us to the second truth of our text. It's the good news that Abraham passed his test. He passed. God's command to Abraham was absolute, and Abraham's response was immediate and without hesitation. Genesis 22, 9 through 12 tells us that when Abraham bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar, he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and just then the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and stopped him. Just as he was ready to plunge the knife into his son, he stopped him. So even though Abraham did not actually kill Isaac, in his heart and in his mind, it was already a done deal. Are you with me? You see, he had already determined that it was done. And so he had, in a sense, already killed his son Isaac. And God knew that. It was obvious to God. And the text in Genesis 22:12 certainly makes that clear. But this text also, unfortunately, is ripped out of context and twisted by a group of theologians today known as the open theists. Any of you ever hear of open theism? It is a heresy that asserts that God is open to the future and that He doesn't know ahead of time exactly how things are going to work out. So can you see Genesis 22:12? Abraham has said, don't lay a hand on the boy, don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Well, that doesn't support open theism. Even the Puritan John Owen, who lived back in the 1600s, helps us with this. He says, these things are spoken after the manner of men, God knew both the strength of Abraham's faith and the sincerity of his love, since they were both given to him from God himself. God knew what would be the outcome of this trial and what he himself had determined concerning Isaac's life. So the words, "now I know," can be taken to mean, "now I have made known to yourself and others." J. Philip Arthur says, God was not trying to find out whether Abraham had faith or not. He already knew that. The test was for Abraham's benefit. And when it was over, he knew that his faith was real, and more importantly, that he had placed his trust in the right person. And not only did his faith stand the test, but he knew now as never before that God was worthy of his trust. And brethren, if you think back in the times of testing that you've gone through, that when God has brought you through that to the other side, you can look back with a stronger faith and trust and reliance upon God. And now when Abraham reached Mount Moriah, do you remember what he said to the young men who were with him? In Genesis 22:5, he said, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Not, "I'll come back." And I'm puzzled over why the ESV left this out, since the verb is clearly in the first person plural. "We will return," or "we will come back to you." Abraham truly believed that he would somehow return with Isaac. And he was fully confident that he and Isaac would both come back from the sacrifice. And Hebrews 11:19 explains how Abraham could think such a thing. If you look at that text, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Okay? In other words, nothing was too hard for Abraham's God. It took genuine faith from Abraham to believe it, but he considered. In other words, the word is, in the Greek, is a term we get logic from. He used logic and reason. He rationalized. This shows that faith is not some blind leap in the dark. It doesn't operate in the absence or in a vacuum from logic or reason. He reasoned with himself based upon the grounds of what he already knew about God. He knew that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And he knew that the Almighty would never go back on his promises. He knew that God could be trusted and depended upon to keep his word, and that God wouldn't be lying or playing cat and mouse games with him. He considered these things. He considered God. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. And so he passed the test, the greatest test in his life. He could have debated in his mind the matter. He could have said, "You know, this doesn't make sense. Kill the son of promise? Kill the child through whom God was to make a great nation? How can God make a great nation if the son of the promise is dead?" There's one writer said, when Abraham, he accepted what he could not understand on the basis of his own rich experience with God. And the longer you know God, and the longer you walk with God, the more rich and full and meaningful your experience with God can be. And that can be a great anchor in times of trial and struggle. The writer says he appears to have understood intuitively that the obedience of faith called for an allegiance to God that extended beyond even the most intimate of family ties. So he reasoned, he considered what God was able to do, even though at first appearance it didn't make much sense. And that happens a lot in Scripture. Take the Apostle Peter. Peter was in a similar situation when Jesus called to Peter in a boat, asking him to cast his net on the other side of the boat and he would catch some fish. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, says that he answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." I'm not much of a fisherman, but Peter certainly was. Being a fisherman all his life, he knew that if he couldn't catch any fish at night, when the fish were closer to the surface, perhaps more likely to be caught, he wasn't going to catch any in the daylight. It didn't make sense. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And oftentimes we find ourselves on the horns of a dilemma, in a situation where we are squeezed under the pressure of some crisis or trial. And we don't know what to do, whether to run or to hide or to take this option or that. But we know that the Word of God is true. And we can say, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And perhaps God is calling you to obey Him in a situation that does seem very unpleasant and difficult. Maybe you could think of 1,000 reasons why you should not do what God, by His providence, is calling you to do. But it takes only one command from God's Word to silence 1,000 reasons in your mind to the contrary. Even when it makes little sense, faith can truly lead you, even if it's in the dark. And even if God's command made little sense to Abraham, he still obeyed by faith. And as a result, he became this great example of faith for every generation to follow. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he passed the test by offering his son Isaac in obedience to God. So let me just bring a couple of practical applications from this lesson this morning. And one is that we see here the importance of obeying God. Look at Abraham's obedience to God. He was called to sacrifice his son. There is no argument. There is no questions. He did it. He obeyed. He was willing even to see the promised blessings of the future go out the window if the obedience to God required it. And look at the obedience of Isaac. Wasn't Isaac obedient to his father? I mean, he had to have trusted his father. He was willing to be offered up as a sacrifice. He allowed himself to be tied up and bound by an old man somewhere between the age of 110 and 125. Isaac was somewhere between maybe 12 and 25. He was strong enough to carry firewood up a mountain. Genesis 22:6 shows that he certainly would have been strong enough to overpower his father who would have tried to bind him. So I think that does say something about Isaac's faith in God and his trust in his own father. And this points to a greater obedience of a greater son, that of Jesus Christ, who prayed to his father, "Let not my will, but thy will be done." He allowed himself to be bound to the cross, as Isaac was bound to the altar without a word. And while Abraham and Isaac's obedience brought a renewal of the blessing, Christ's obedience brought upon himself the curse of sin. And he had to drink the cup of God's wrath empty, so that we could receive the promised blessings to Abraham and to us. So we're called to obedience. And the first step of obedience is to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We need to praise God for that. And we need to praise God, secondly, here for His faithful provision. Do you remember what Abraham said when Isaac asked where the lamb was for the burnt offering? Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering." The NIV Bible says that Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." But I think this misses an important point that needs to be emphasized. Not only did God himself provide the lamb, but also God provided the lamb for himself. The NIV left the "for himself" out. God was the one to whom the sacrifice was being offered. He provided it for himself. Abraham said God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And how this reminds us of John the Baptist pointing to Christ and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God provided this lamb as well for himself in order that Christ's sacrifice might appease his wrath. Genesis 22:14 says that Abraham, that he called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And I like the way the King James puts it. He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. "And as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." That very mountain, Mount Moriah, is where hundreds of years later the temple was built. It was that very mountain that Isaac was to be sacrificed, that the priests in the temple offered their daily sacrifices. And it was nearby that there was another hill called Calvary that the supreme sacrifice of all time was offered up on our behalf. There is God's faithful provision. Jesus carried the cross up the hill as Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. And there on that cross, the Lamb of God was provided as the offering for our sins. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" The God who provides. How thankful we should be for Jehovah Jireh. And thirdly, this teaches us the doctrine of substitution. Genesis 22:11-14 shows that God not only kept Abraham from slaying his own son, he also provided a substitute in the form of a ram. Now, although Isaac was restored to his father, it wasn't without a sacrifice. God didn't let Abraham off the hook. He still had to make a sacrifice. And there was that ram that was the substitute. The sacrifice was made, only the victim was changed. And that is how it is for us as well. God's grace may be free, but only because God has borne the cost in his own son. And people, we need to see that sin makes us liable for punishment from God because of his holiness and his justice. The sacrifice instituted by God in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were meant to cover over sin, to remove God's wrath. And when the worshiper brought a lamb to the altar, he was substituting that animal in his place. And by laying his hands on the animal's head, he was symbolically transferring his sin and the liability for that sin to that lamb. And these offerings were types and shadows of Jesus Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. The perfect substitute is Jesus Christ. And finally, this incident gives us a picture of the resurrection. Isaac did not die and have to be resurrected, but it was because God spared his life in honor of Abraham's faith. But Abraham received Isaac back in a manner that foreshadowed or typified the resurrection from the dead. The term in Hebrews 11:19, figuratively speaking, in the Greek is the word parabole, from which we get parable. The way Abraham received Isaac from God was like receiving him back from the dead. It was a parable, it was a type, a shadow that was a figure of the resurrection. So my friends, God tests us. But he tests us in a way that is exactly opposite to the way he tested Abraham. He tested Abraham to show whether he had sufficient faith to sacrifice his son at God's command. But he tests us to see whether we have sufficient faith to believe that God sacrificed his own son for us. It is the faithfulness of God to his promises more than the faith of Abraham and his obedience. That is the primary focus of our text. So do you have that kind of faith that can stand up in the time of testing? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. What kind of faith do you have? A fair weather faith that evaporates in times of heat when the sun comes up? Or is it a true faith that will persevere even through the furnace of affliction and the storms of tribulation? No matter what comes in our lives, may God give you the faith and the grace to believe that He will always be faithful to His people and faithful to His word. That's what Abraham believed, and may you believe it too. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the instruction that it gives us. We thank You for the truths that we can learn from Hebrews chapter 11 and how You tested Abraham and how even Your people today go through times of testing. But grant that we will count it all joy in such times, knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and that our faith is being purified, which will result in praise, glory, and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.